It's a little later in the morning than we normally get to start preaching, but there won't be an evening service tonight for Mother's Day, so I hope you'll take the rest of the day and just lavish some attention on the mother or mothers in your life, and make it a good day for them. And I know some of you may have reservations at a restaurant or something afterwards and plans for dinner. Maybe the roast is already in the oven or whatever. But I hope that you will give me your undivided attention this morning as we study the Scriptures, because in spite of what a wonderful blessing this service has been already, this is the main part of it right now, is the Word of God. And talk about being terribly amiss. We would really be amiss if we rushed through this part. So I hope you'll just turn your phone off. You should have done that already. Turn your mental clock off and just relax and let the Lord speak to your heart this morning. We're going to look in Romans chapter 13 this morning, and I have a this is a bit of a sobering message, and it's I like preaching on nice things, and I like preaching on, you know, pleasant things. This message this morning is going to be a little tough. By the way, before we begin, if anybody needs a Bible, if you came in without one, hope you own one. If you're part of this church, you better own a King James Bible. But if you don't have one here this morning, we have some extras. We'd be happy to give you one for free. So anybody here need a Bible, we just hold your hand up and we'll get one for you. All right. All right, there's two. Okay. You keep that as our gift to you. And hope you'll read it. Read it every day. Here's one more over here, Kevin. At the end. All right. We hope you will... we'll read that. If you'd like one of our deacons to autograph it for you later after the service, you could just wait around at the end. We'll be happy to do that for you. All right, Romans chapter 13. As soon as we read these verses, you're going to understand why I'm telling you this is a tough message. But you know what? I'm with my family this morning. And whatever I say, I'm saying to me too. And I'm saying to the people I love the most right here. So there's nothing here this morning. This is not, it is what it is. I mean, our way of doing this on Sunday mornings is we take the Scriptures as they come. That's one of the advantages of just going through a book of the Bible and just sticking with it every verse, is you can't roam around and pick and choose what you'd like. It's what I assume, it's what the Spirit of God wanted for us this morning. And that's the way I look at it. This is what's on our plate this morning. Sometimes it's green beans and mashed potatoes, and sometimes it's broccoli and whatever, liver. So this morning, it may not be the favorite kind of a thing for me to preach on, because it's a little hard for all of us to hear. But I want you to look at these Scripture verses, and we're going to read in Romans chapter 13. We'll start in verse number 11. There's only four verses left in the chapter. I don't know if I can get them done this morning, but we might finish this chapter this morning. But anyway, Romans chapter 13, give you a chance to find it, verse 11 down to the end. And as you're turning, you remember kind of what we've covered so far. For those of you that are like hitting a miss here in our church, or maybe you're visiting this morning, the book of Romans is a book of doctrine. The main doctrine it deals with is the doctrine of our salvation, our justification. The first portion of the book of Romans is about how to be saved and why to be saved. It's about how God worked through Jesus Christ in bringing about our salvation. Starting in chapter 6, 7 and 8, the tone of the book changes, and it's about what you and I are supposed to do with this salvation. You get to chapter 9, 10 and 11, is a section that deals with the nation of Israel. And then beginning in chapter 12 through the rest of the book, we're in that section now, from chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, it is about serving the Lord. It's about how to serve the Lord. It's about why to serve the Lord. It's about working. You know, it's about doing. And the Christian life is not all about doing. It's more about being. Amen? Because if you be who you're supposed to be, then you'll probably do what you're supposed to do. So I'm not, you know, we've never really emphasized the doing here. Because our folks are doing an awful lot. But it's not because we keep hammering on your head to do something. But more so, the note that needs to be hit all the time here is what you and I are supposed to be in Jesus Christ. Because of who He is and what He's done for us and the love He has for us and because of what's coming just ahead, the judgment seat of Christ and the return of the Lord and things like that. So Romans chapter 12 through the end are about ministry, about service. And we got down into chapter 13 and it talked about even our outward conduct toward the society around us. The early part of the chapter talked about being an honest citizen, all right? That's a part of your ministry. It certainly hinders the gospel if a Christian is a crook. Right? It certainly doesn't do much for the testimony of this church if the people that know you think of you as a liar and dishonest and untrustworthy or lazy at work or, I mean, any number of things that just diminish your influence as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I mean, all of us not only have an accountability to God, but we obviously have an accountability to this world around us, that society right out that door that doesn't know your Savior. And we'll never know your Savior until somebody like you and me opens our mouth and goes to talk to them about Jesus Christ. But many times the things in our life hinder that. People would look at us and cross their eyes to hear the gospel coming out of our lips. Because unfortunately the people you work with or the people you go to school with know you pretty well. They know your mouth at work. They know your habits at work. They know the things you look at work. And so we have a responsibility, not only to the Savior, but we have a responsibility because of what's been entrusted to us. We have a responsibility. Paul called it a debt. He's a debtor. We have a responsibility and a debt to the society around us, to our neighbor as well. And then the part of the chapter here that we dealt with the last time was about love being the motivating factor behind all that we do. And that was in just these previous verses leading up to verse number 11. And it just talked about love being the fulfillment of all the law. That if you and I could really and truly love people the way we're supposed to love them, love one another the way we're supposed to love each other, then that would take care of what we do. It would be the right motivation. And when the motivation is true love, like a lack of self-interest but an interest in the other person, that's real love. Loving somebody for what you're getting out of the relationship is not real love. To love in a godly way is to, the Bible says, Paul said, I will love you though more abundantly, though the more, how does it go? I will gladly be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now that's real love. To love and not be loved in return, now that's godly love. God loved you when you didn't love Him in return. Amen? He loved you when you didn't love Him in return. And you know what? After you're saved, He loves you when you don't love Him in return. Because I guarantee you, there's been a few days in your Christian life when you didn't love Him back. Probably some in the future too for you, when you don't love Him as you should. But thank God His love isn't so fickle like a little girl's. I mean, he loves because He is love, and He just loves you continuously and doesn't stop. So love ought to be the motivation in everything that we do. Since this part of Romans is about doing, then let our doing be for the right reason. Let it be for love. And then we can trust and rest that everything we did, whatever the Lord wants to do with the rewards for that, that'll be fine. But now we get into this last part of this chapter, and it gets a little heavy. Right here at the end is like kind of a sledgehammer. It's been real sweet and nice up to this point, and then right here at the end, boom. This might feel like a sucker punch at the end of the chapter, but it is what it is. So let's deal with it this morning. All right, verse number 11, and that knowing. It starts out with, and that, so this, Paul is like still wound up here. He's still talking about the chapter, remember, it's your responsibility to the people around you, the society, the government, and everything else. Love being the motivation of all that you do, and that, it says, and that, knowing the time, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. I hate the sound of an alarm clock in the morning, especially when I want to sleep. And some of you this morning are going to hate this, those of you that want to sleep. You're not going to like the sound of an alarm clock when your desire and your plan was to just stay comfortably asleep until you feel like getting up. But God said to you and me, it's talking about spiritual things in your life, wake up. Awake. It is high time. It is high time. And it says we should know the time. You ever slept so late in the morning you don't even remember what time it is? Wake up and go, good night. Well, that is a good night, actually. That's a bad expression. But, man, what time is it? I had no idea it was this late. If I'd known the time, I would have gotten up sooner. The Bible says some of us stay asleep because we don't remember what time it is. Knowing the time... For it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation. There's a whole bunch of important words and phrases in here. I know we're not going to have time to deal with them all this morning, but these four verses are all one subject, all one section. And we'll go as far as we can and then cut it off and finish it another time. But it is, for now is our salvation. And that's not talking about the salvation of your soul, because there's more to your salvation than just the salvation of your soul. That is not something you and I are waiting for. That happened for me 39 years ago. I'm not waiting for that to happen any longer. But there is still an aspect of your salvation that's not completed yet. And it says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, back at the beginning when you first trusted and believed on Jesus Christ. Something began, and the Lord began a work in you that He would continue until the day of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that. That time is getting nearer. Nearer. The time. What am I supposed to do in view of the fact that the time is drawing nearer and nearer? What does God say? Wake up! Awake, awake out of sleep, says verse 12. The night is far spent. The night is far spent. It's ready to dawn, in other words. You know where you and I are living? Now, this Bible, this portion of the scripture right here was written almost 2,000 years ago. And the Spirit of God, of course, had a special message in this for you and I right now. Because you know where you and I are living? We are living at a time in history when the night is far spent and the sun is ready to come up. It's ready to dawn, right? This isn't 9 p.m. This is about 5:30 a.m. on God's schedule. The sun is just right. The sun of righteousness is almost ready to rise with healing in His wings. The night, this long night of darkness since the day of the cross until the day of Christ's return. When Jesus Christ died, the sun set. And we entered into a time dispensationally, a time doctrinally, when this is nighttime for this world. That's why the Bible likens the church, the bride of Christ, you know what it compares us to in the scriptures? To the moon that shines brightly in the night, reflecting, because the moon doesn't have any light of its own, it just has the light of the sun reflected on it. And that's the church. That's the light of Jesus Christ reflected in you and I make us like the moon in this time of darkness on this earth. This night that we've been in since the sun set on Calvary's Hill 2,000 years ago. Now there's the light of the gospel that shines in our heart, but it isn't shining in this world yet. In the millennium it's going to shine. The King's going to sit on the throne. And the light of His person and presence is going to fill this earth. But right now it's dark. It's a dark world. The government doesn't know the gospel. The society doesn't know the gospel. Our educational system doesn't know the gospel. This world is clueless, hopeless, and headed for judgment. And if you think you're going to see any wisdom on the boob tube, if you're going to see anybody sitting behind a desk, you know, with a camera pointed at them, telling you the news and telling you where it's at, they don't know where it's at and they don't know what time it is. They don't have a clue. And if you get your opinions from people that sit behind those desks, then you don't have a clue. If you're not getting your opinions about things out of this King James Bible, you really are in sad shape because you don't know what time it is. You know what I'm going to tell you this morning? And I'm telling me too. Wake up. Let's wake up. Let's awake out of our stinking sleep because our time is short. Our time is short, First Bible Church. And I'm afraid that there are many in this room that are not considering what time it is. Knowing the time, Paul says. Understanding the time. Wake up. Wake up. It says the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Amen for that. The day is at hand. The day of His coming. The day of the dawning of righteousness. The day of our judgment. That day is at hand. Let us, therefore, because of all these things, because the time is short, because the night is far spent, because the day is at hand, what should we do? Party like it's 1999? No. Throw off. What does it say? Cast off the works of darkness. Therefore, examine your life. And I'll bet you there's some baggage in your life you'd be embarrassed to be taking with you to the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? You know there is. You take a good look. You know there's stuff in your life. There's habits in your life. There's those little secret affections in your life that you have for things in this world. The love that you have for the things in this world. The habits that are still clinging to you like dead skin. The stinking stuff of this flesh. The stuff of the world that you and I haven't cast off. All that nonsense that you and I carry around with us that hinders our witness for Christ, that makes us smell bad in the nostrils of God. The Bible says a surrendered life. Lydia sang this morning about broken and spilled out. What a song that is. I mean, that woman that broke that alabaster box and poured out that precious, expensive ointment, all that she had, at the feet of Jesus Christ, just because of her love for Him. That's what our life is supposed to be. A life, this vessel of clay, broken, spilled out, without any calculation of the cost. Just leave it at His feet, give it to Him. Because that's what He did for you and I. He also was broken and spilled out. He didn't calculate the cost. The last drop of blood, the last ounce of His strength, the last of His righteousness laid down for you. All of His suffering, everything. He didn't die for you partway. He didn't go halfway. He went all the way. How dare us give Him anything halfway in return? But the junk, the sin, the filth hinders us in doing that. It obviously hinders us from giving the Lord that full measure of our devotion that He deserves. Let's read the rest of the verses and then we'll get to the message here. It says, therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You're going to see this theme several times in the Bible. I'm not sure we'll go there, but I might. I jotted it down. How many times in the scriptures it tells you, throw this off, put this on. Put this off, put this on. Put off this, 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 and this, and put on this, 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 and this. Cast this away from you, but put this on you. You know, it's like getting up every morning. You put the dirty clothes in the laundry. You wash the old dead skin, it goes down the drain. And you freshen yourself up and you put on some clean clothes and you're ready for another day. Every day you and I in a physical way are putting off, putting on. Putting off, putting on. Putting off, putting on. Well, spiritually, it requires that same kind of maintenance in your heart. Just because you got saved 20 years ago doesn't mean you're good to go. Every day, guess what? Your heart, your life, you need some maintenance. Your mind needs to be maintained. You're supposed to be renewed every day. Every day. Putting some things off, putting some things on. Put that dirty old thing off, put on some clean stuff. Put off, put on. You know what you got to do tomorrow? Put off some things, put on some things. Every day. Imagine how unsavory you would be to be around if you never put off the things that you're supposed to put off. Right? After a few days, your clothes begin to smell. You begin to smell. And then folks aren't interested in having much fellowship with you. But, I mean, you think about, we don't smell one another's spiritual stink. but the Holy Ghost does. God does. Remember when he saw the death of his son, and it was, the Bible says it was a sweet savor? It was like, what was he smelling? Full sacrifice, a yielded heart, his son giving himself completely for his father. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that it was a sweet savor. It was a sweet smell to God. See, God can smell us this morning. He can smell us. And I'm afraid some of us really need a bath. Some of us really need a bath. We don't smell so good to God. It says, therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. Like, walk in the light, the Bible says. Even though we live in a world that's dark. Remember in Egypt, when the children of Israel were there, living in Egypt, and Pharaoh had given them a special part of Egypt to live in before, you know, they ended up being slaves. And then when the judgments, those plagues, those 10 plagues came on Egypt, and one of those plagues was darkness. But it says in Exodus, but there was light in the homes of the Hebrews. There was darkness over the whole land, except in the homes of the Jews. God gave them light. You know, we live in a dark world, but you know where there ought to be some light? Everywhere where the Word of God has a place. You give it some place in your heart, there'll be some light there in your soul. You give that book some place in your home, there'll be some light in your home. In spite of that constant torrent, that flood of darkness that comes into our living rooms through that little square box on the wall. That thing is just puking out darkness all the time. Filling your mind, filling your heart. And you know what? If we don't have any of that book in our life, then there's no light in your heart, no light in your home. And it goes on to say, let us walk honestly as in the day. Walk in the light. Not in rioting and drunkenness, giving in to your desires, you know, your flesh, your own needs. That's the way the world lives. Christians shouldn't live that way anymore. Once I got saved, my needs and desires don't go away. I mean, your flesh didn't suddenly get sanctified. So you still have some of those same old desires there, but you know what you have to do? You got to get control over them. You've got to, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God and a lot of the book in your heart, be the master of those things by God's grace. You can't do it before you're saved. But after you're saved, you should do it and can do it. Amen? Amen? Should and can. Should and can. It's a truth you can. And I'm glad for everyone in here that's a dear sister told us this morning in the parking lot. I don't remember how many months she said it's been, but I think it was something like 17 months since a drink. Amen. You say, okay, well, that's good for her. It's been 40 years for me. Well, la-di-da. It's been 17 months for her, and that's huge. Amen. That's been a big victory for her. And I rejoice to hear that. Amen. But you can and should get victory over those things. I know not everybody has yet. And you may still be struggling with something. That little weed in your hand may still be your master. But you shouldn't be content to let it boss you around. You ought to kick it to the curb. Put your foot on it, step on it, and let the Spirit of God that lives inside you master that thing. You should and you can, if you want to. Or you can stay asleep. Or you can stay asleep. You ever woken up after you were late for something? Oh, man. You ever woken up and you were late for work? You were late for school? You were late for something really important, but you just weren't paying attention, or you set the wrong time on your alarm clock or whatever? And all of a sudden you wake up in a panic? You don't wake up, you don't hear the birds singing, you're not interested in coffee. All of a sudden your heart's pumping, your heart's beating. You are in a mess. You know what? The trumpet's going to sound one day and the rapture's going to come. And that's the way a lot of Christians are going to wake up. They're finally going to wake up, but they're going to wake up like somebody 4 hours late for work. It isn't going to be a moment of joy in your life. It's going to be a moment of panic in your life. You're going to hear the voice of your Savior calling your name. And all of a sudden, instead of anticipating that day, longing for that day, loving that day, you're fearing that day. And you are not happy that it's arrived, because you weren't watching and you weren't ready. You were asleep. Now, this would be one message if that day were 100 years away. But it isn't. It isn't. It isn't 100 years away. It's in the lifetime of probably every one of us in this room. Unless the Lord should shorten your life for some reason. It's upon us. The day is at hand. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. When are you going to wake up? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to get the things out of your life that you don't even need me to tell you got to get out of your life? You don't need me to give you a list in here. I hate doing it. I don't even like to do that. Because I don't think anybody in here needs me to make the list. You already know what it is. You can think right now probably of 3 or 4 things in your life that if you knew the Lord were coming tomorrow, you'd stop it right now today. You'd stop doing it right now. You'd get some things out of your refrigerator. You'd go in that cabinet of yours and pour some of that stuff down the drain. I know you need it just to steady your nerves, and when you're having a bad day, you just got to calm down a little bit. But you're sleeping is what you're doing. You are not aware of what time it is. And the day of His appearing is coming very, very rapidly. And then it goes on to say, verse 14, it says, but put ye on, there's the put on, right? Put off and cast off, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that are like Him. How do you put Him on? I mean, He's in me. How do I put Him on? It's talking about, you know what He's like, amen? You know who He is. You know what He said, what He's done. You know how He lived. Let that kind of a lifestyle become your kind of a lifestyle. Let that kind of a vocabulary become your vocabulary. Let that kind of speech, like He spoke, let that become your speech. Let that kind of affection that He had for souls, that love for people, become your love for people. Put Him on. Put on the things of Jesus Christ. Put those things on in your life. You can see if they're not there. You should know, like, you know, what's that story? The emperor's new clothes or something like that. Anybody remember that story? Like, the emperor walked around naked, something like that, and he thought he had this beautiful suit of clothes on, and he's really stark naked, and everybody's so afraid to tell him the truth that, you know, emperor, you really don't have any clothes on. But everybody's, you know, everybody's just praise Him for always His beautiful set of clothes, and you look great, sir, and everything. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Father, help us now, Lord. I don't know where we're going with this. There's a whole lot of things on my mind this morning, and I pray it'll be a blessing. Help me just to emphasize the things that should be emphasized and let the other things go. But Lord, feed Your church this morning. Speak to our people this morning. Speak to me this morning, Lord. Help me to take heed to what's here in the Scriptures, Lord. And may You be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple of things. First of all, sleep itself is not a bad thing. There's sometimes when sleep is good. The Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Right? It's good to work hard and then have a good night's rest. Sleep is a wonderful thing. It can be beautiful. In fact, one of the brothers, we were talking at an institute last week about all of us probably don't get enough sleep. Somebody was saying that, and I didn't know this was true. It explains a lot, as far as I'm concerned, is that your long-term memory is a result of deep sleep. When you are in a deep sleep, all those things of the day that you're holding in short-term memory in your brain get sorted out by the brain while you're sleeping and put away in all those little cubby holes so that you can remember them for a long, long time. That only happens in deep sleep. So if you don't get the rest you need, or you're constantly, you know, waking up during the night and you're never getting the real rest you need and the deep sleep you need, all that stuff, that important stuff that you want to try and remember for a long time, doesn't ever get categorized, it never get put away. It's amazing how God made us, isn't it? That's why the Bible says He giveth His beloved sleep. You know, sleep is good. God gives us sleep. And the body needs to rest. And while we're resting, and I'm sure there's a bunch of us in here that don't get the rest we should. I mean, for many, many years of my life, I just turned 60 last week, by the way, and thank you very much for the offering that you gave me. It was beyond anything that I ever deserved, but thank you very much. But I can look back over 60 years of my life, and people say, remember such and such? Remember? I said, what? You were there, remember? It was like, I said, I was there? You sure? I don't remember. Are you sure that was me? You're thinking of somebody else. No, you were there. Here's the picture. You know, stuff like, isn't that you? Yeah, that's me. I don't even remember that. It's like, what is the matter? I used to think it was like a badge of honor, you know, to stay up all night and, you know, go on 2 hours of sleep. And I mean, I've been that way since I was a young man, through college years, through work years, everything. Just sort of, you know, reveled in the fact that I could go on a few hours sleep. But you know what? I'm a fool. Because God is right and I'm wrong. When I disagree with God, he said he gives his beloved sleep and you need rest. There's no doubt about that. You need rest. And if you're one of those guys that likes to, you know, chug along on 3 hours of sleep, I'm just telling you, you're going to forget a lot of stuff as you get older. So sleep is good. There's nothing wrong with sleep when it's appropriate. And there's nothing wrong with a good, restful night's sleep. I mean, all through the scriptures, the Bible tells us that sleep, good sleep, is the result of a peaceful heart. Good sleep is a result of having the book in your heart and trusting the Lord. You know, when you trust the Lord and you've got this book in your heart, you can rest at night. Some of you aren't sleeping because you're so full of anxiety and worry and you're worried about, I understand, you're worried about the bills, you're worried about tomorrow, you're worried about Obamacare, you're worried about this, you're worried about your company, you're worried about your health, you're worried about your kids. I understand those sort of things. But you know what? Before we talk about the bad kind of sleep, I don't want you to think that I'm an enemy of sleep, because the right kind of sleep is a necessary thing and it's a blessing. Here's a couple of verses just for your perusal. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse number 20. Proverbs 6. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. In other words, keep this book close to you, not just by your bedside on the nightstand, but in your heart. Tie it around your neck. It's not talking about, you know, hey, wear this book on a string around your throat. But I mean, get it close to you. Get it inside you. You know, make it a part of you. Tie it up close to your heartstrings. And it says, bind it continually upon thine heart. Bind it continually upon thine heart. Get it in there. You know, it doesn't go in on its own. Walking around with a King James Bible under your arm isn't going to put it in your heart. You actually have to open it up and read it. I know,
isn't there an easier way to do it?
I wish there was. Couldn't I just listen to it on tape? No, read it. The Bible says this is a special blessing. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, God will bless you if you'll read it. Read it. It says, bind it continually upon your heart, tie them about thy neck. Look, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. Isn't that a blessing? The book will lead the way. I got to tell you, you're safe when you're following in the footsteps of the scriptures. David said, order my steps in thy word. You know what he's talking about? Lord, show me which way to go. I want to know it from the book. Show me what to do. Should I go left? Should I go right? Should I do this? Or should I not do that? Show me in the scriptures. And that's ordering your steps in the Word of God. It says, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. Imagine while your eyes are closed and you're sound asleep, the Word of God is doing something for you. You think about that. That's the way God designed it. It's working in you while you sleep. That's why you need to get this in you. You'll have a better night's sleep. You'll rest more if you've got the book inside you. You'll rest better if you've got God's Word. How many of you ever had a restless night and then just open the Bible and in about 3 minutes you're... right? This book can put you to sleep in a good way and in a bad way. Amen? Nobody's ever experienced that? Just me? Okay, I thought, oh, I'm the only one? All right, I've opened the book and wanted to read it, and about 2 minutes I'm asked to sleep. I mean, it has a soothing effect on you. And it says, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, glory to God, it shall talk with thee. Amen, amen. Go over to Proverbs chapter 3. Just a couple of pages back there. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Solomon says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and... what? Peace... shall they add to thee? Go down to verse 21. You'll see what he's talking about. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Wow. Yea, thou shalt lie down and thy sleep shall be sweet. You know what that's talking about? A good night's rest from the book, from the scriptures. You don't need a pill. I'm telling you, you don't need a pill. Some of you think you do. You think you need a pill to sleep. The Bible tells me God's word can calm your spirit and soothe your soul. That's what it says right there. You just read it for yourself. And it can give you a sweet night's rest. That's the power of this book. Because God knows how important it is for you to get some good sleep. If it wasn't important, if God wanted you, all right, get a nap, 2 hours, that's it. Get up, get going, buddy. That's not what he says. There's a time for everything, right? Everything, there's a season. And there's a time to rest, a time to sleep, and it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Verse number 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Amen. That's something we got to keep in mind. You're trying to build a work, a ministry, whether it's the print shop or a local church or a mission field, whatever it is. If you're trying to do it in your own strength, it'll come to nothing. It's vain to try and do it in your own abilities. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late. Now, that's not talking about having initiative, getting up early and getting out to work. But this is, look, the context here, if you look at the context, it's talking about watchmen keeping the city, waking. No, somebody's on guard. So it's vain. Why sometimes are people restless at night? They're worried about tomorrow. They're fearful. What was that sound? What was that? What's the dog barking at? Oh, my God. It's raining. What about? There are people sometimes, they never shut their brain off at night. They don't know how to shut the brain off. They're worried about everything. They're trying to solve all the world's problems. And the watchman waketh, but in vain. If the Lord's not keeping the city, then what is your watchfulness going to do? If the Lord isn't going to watch over your home, then what are you going to do? If God should remove his care and protection over your life, what are you going to do to change anything? Right? If God removes his hand of blessing on this nation, it doesn't matter if we get the most conservative Republican in the White House. It isn't going to change anything. If God decides, I'm not going to protect it anymore. If the Lord doesn't watch the city and keep the city and watch your house and watch your life and watch your kids, then why are you rising up early, staying up late, worried about it, struggling over it? Get the book in your heart and go to sleep. And let God, who never slumbers and never sleeps, he's not going to take a nap while you've got your eyes closed. He's watching over your house. I tell you, I sleep good at night. My wife says I could sleep standing up. I think I have. My son has a picture of me sleeping standing up. I've done it. Leaned against a wall in the Philippines and went to sleep right against the wall. And I've fallen asleep in the middle of things. I mean, I don't think is that narcolepsy or whatever they call it? I don't think it's that. I think it's just I'm not getting enough of that stuff at night that I'm supposed to be getting of the sleep that I should be getting. But what good does it do to fret and worry? What good does it do to, what's going to happen? Oh, my, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Hey, did God die? Did God die? Did God just decide, I'm just a little busy today. I can't take care of you anymore today. I'll pick it up tomorrow. I'll watch over you tomorrow. Is he not there? Didn't he die for you? Didn't the Father give his Son for you? Will he not with him give you all things, right? I mean, didn't he promise his care and protection? He promised to watch over us. Then you know what? Close your eyes at night, get the book in your heart, and go to sleep. And enjoy your rest. That's what the Bible says. You can have it. I don't know, maybe everybody in here is getting a good night's rest, but the Lord put this in my heart for some reason. But look at verse number 2, Psalm 127. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, worry, fretting, sorrowful, depressed. So, what does that lump mean? I don't know what that lump means. Oh, I got a spot on my thigh. What is that? I don't know what it means. Yeah, but what do I got? 4 gray hairs. Oh, you know, what? I don't want to make light of anything, but what difference does it make? Is God still not God? Is he not in control? Your doctor doesn't need to send him the results of your biopsies, your MRIs. You know, God already knew what was going on. I know some of you are dealing with stuff, but you know what? You ought to rest. You ought to rest in him. rest in Him. Just let Him be God. Let Him be your Father. Let Him show you He's a good Father. You don't need to do what He does better than you do. He can watch over you better than you can watch over yourself. He can watch over you better than your doctor can watch over you. And He knows what's going on. Just pour it out. Just lay it all right at His feet. And then get some rest. And get some rest. It says, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. You know what? I've always taken that as beloved being an adjective modifying sleep. But you know what it could be? You know who His beloved are? Ooh, I thought of it this morning when I read that verse again. I said, He giveth His beloved sleep. You know what? Maybe I won't go there. Maybe I won't say that. But you know, some women at night don't get a good night's sleep because their husband hasn't nurtured and cared for them and been the husband that he should be. You know, I've learned that a husband loving his wife and treating her the way she should be treated helps her to get a good night's rest. She can go to sleep at night because knowing somebody's there watching her, taking care of her, who's not going to leave her, that tomorrow is certain, even if there are problems and bills and everything else, this guy is never going anywhere, and he's got her back. You know what? For a woman, many times, that's all a woman needs to get a good night's rest. And the Bible speaks, I'm thinking this is maybe the Lord talking about us as beloved. He gives His beloved, He gives me rest. When I remember at night as His beloved, I don't have to worry. My Savior's not going anywhere. I don't have to worry. He's not going to stop loving me tomorrow, even though I'm a jerk. Even though I'm a jerk to Him, He's going to still love me tomorrow. And you know what? I can sleep knowing He's always there. And maybe some of you husbands ought to take note of that verse and give your beloved some sleep. Give her some rest. Love her like she needs to be loved. Psalm chapter 4. Go there real quick. Say, okay, well, this isn't so hard so far. It's pretty good. Yeah, well, I'm sweetening you up here. I'm sweetening you up because the other shoe is going to drop in just one second here. Psalm 4, verse number 8. David said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety. You know what this is all talking about? This is talking about rest that comes from knowing that my God is always there. David said, I'm going to sleep good tonight. Hey, David had his share of battles and problems and enemies and heartaches and rebellious kids. You know, I mean, just look at David's household. David had some problems. But you know what David said? I'm going to just put my head down on that pillow at night and I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to get me some rest and I'm going to go to sleep in peace because it's in my God's hands. It's in His hands. He only maketh me dwell in safely. Amen. Isn't that good? You want a good night's rest? Read your Bible. You want a good night's rest? Talk to God. You want a good night's rest? Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. And now, then there's a bad kind of sleep in the Bible. Sleep can be good. Hey, you know, a lot of good things in life can be abused and misused. Hey, food is good, right? Food is delicious. God made it. I'm glad He didn't make it all taste the same. I mean, I'm glad, like, you could go 100 days and probably have a different kind of a meal every day, right? All that food is out there. All those combinations are crazy. I don't know how to boil water, but I marvel at my wife and others in here that can go in a kitchen, there's just a bunch of stuff in the refrigerator, pots and pans, and like an hour later or 2 hours later, sometimes 3 hours later, there's all this stuff on the table, and it's like it smells great, it looks great, it tastes great. It like, wow, it's just amazing. And there's something beautiful about that. I mean, look at all the things in the scriptures that happen around a dining room table. Fellowship that happened around a table. That's why when we get together as a church, we fellowship around a table, right? The Lord's, what is it called? The Lord's Supper. I mean, it's not a feast to satisfy our flesh, but the Lord knows how important those times are when you gather as a family and the food is on the table. But even something like that, which is good and it's a blessing and it's exciting and thrilling, and who doesn't like food? But some people like it too much. You know, some people love the food. They live to eat instead of eat to live, right? I mean, for some people, now it's a sin, right? You could take something that was meant to be good. God provided it because he's just good and he's a blessing. And now you've turned it into a sin because you love it so much. You crave it so much. It's all you think about all day long. You'd rather eat than do the things you should do. I mean, some people don't know how to push away from the table. I mean, and so now you've turned something that could have been good into a sin. Hey, we could list a lot of other things in here that God designed that are beautiful in their time and in their place. Amen. But what does the sinful, twisted heart of man do? He turns it into something ugly. He turns it into something wicked, and he completely debases that good thing that God intended to give us. Sleep is the same way. In its place, with a heart full of the scriptures and your mind set on God, close your eyes and enjoy those times when God just lets you zonk out. But do you know what? The Bible also says, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 13, look at this. Proverbs chapter 20, here's the other side of that same coin. Like everything that can be good, if you handle it right and take care of it right, everything that was meant to be a blessing and could be a blessing is turned into something sinful. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Go down there to verse number 13 and you'll see what I mean. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 13 says, love not sleep. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said, God, you gave me your beloved sleep. You told me I could just close my eyes and rest and sleep in peace and just rest. But he said, don't love it. Don't love it. Don't set your affection on it. Don't make this the most important thing in your 24-hour period of time. I said, look at what it says. Love not sleep. I lost my place. Where is it? Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. Look at verse 15. 19:15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. You see, other things can put you to sleep as soundly as the Word of God can. Laziness can put you soundly to sleep. Slothfulness casts a person. That means the heart was already slothful to begin with. Slothfulness, which is another way of saying lazy and careless, can cast a person into deep sleep. Hey, you've all seen it, haven't you? We like to make fun of teenagers, but you know, sometimes adults aren't too much better. Just can't get out of bed. Don't want to get out of bed. Take a bomb to get them out of bed. Got to turn the bed upside down to get them out of bed. I've threatened to pour water over people's heads. You know, because it just, nothing works. Now, that's not necessarily the result of slothfulness, but I'm saying at times, and I'm not saying if, you know, I know at certain periods in your life you need more sleep. I know teenagers normally need more than at other times in your life. But I'm saying sometimes sleep can be a bad thing. Sometimes it can just be the result of laziness. You'd rather sleep than work. Sometimes you'd rather sleep than do what you should be. Do what you should do. Some people sleep because they're depressed. It's a common thing with depression. People just sleep all the time. They don't want to face any reality. They don't want to deal with anything. I've seen that up close with people that were going through medical issues in their life. And the repercussions of that, where they just didn't want to face life, didn't want to go out the door. They just wanted to close their eyes and just sleep all day long. So there are times when sleep, as sweet as it was intended to be, as beautiful as God meant it to be, it can be bad. It can be wrong. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Look at verse number 30. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. It says, I went by the field of the slothful. There's that careless, lazy guy. And the world is full of them. The guy that expects everybody else to take care of him. We have a whole society like that now. We've cultivated this whole society full of people that expect others to take care of them. That's the world we live in, unfortunately. That's what our kids are being indoctrinated with. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. That's a mess, right? Looks like, you know, probably seen some places like that, where it just looks like nobody took any time or had any care or was even awake to watch what was going on. It just looks like everything's falling apart. It says, then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. Solomon got wisdom when he went by this guy's house, and he looked at it and he considered it. He just stood there and looked at it and tried to figure out, why is this like this? And he says, verse number 33, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Just a little more sleep, just a little more rest. Let me just stay asleep a little longer. This is not talking about those Saturdays when you've been up every morning at 4 o'clock. I know some of you, I understand that. You get up at 4 o'clock every morning, you got to take public transportation, you got to commute in the city or wherever you go to work, and Saturday mornings are about the only time you have to sleep in, and on Saturday mornings you love that. You don't like that verse. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. I just want to sleep another hour, another two. Okay, those things are understandable. But this is talking about, this is a way of life for this guy. This guy does not want to get up and do what he should do. Now, we know how that plays out physically. A guy that lives that way, you know what his life comes to. He comes to poverty. He'll have a life being dependent on somebody else the rest of his life. Somebody's always going to be taking care of him. He'll never be able to take care of himself. And that's unfortunate if that's the kind of life you have. If you can't get up and get motivated and can't get yourself motivated, okay, as much as you may want to justify it, you're going to be an old man and somebody else is still going to be taking care of you. Unfortunately, the Bible is always right. God is always right. And when you disagree with him, you're always wrong. All right. So the Bible is telling you, don't let sleep bring poverty into your life. Get up, get going when you're supposed to get up and get going. All right. So this is a guy. This is his way of life. This is the attitude of his heart. This is a slothful person, a lazy person. And now sleep, which God intended to be sweet, is now a sin. This love of sleep is now the thing that is bringing him to poverty. That shouldn't be so in a Christian's life. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse number 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. Of course, summer's the time to gather. That was the time of harvest. So when you work when you're supposed to work, that's wisdom, right? Work when you're supposed to work. And the guy that does so, the one that gathers in summer, that's a wise young man. That's a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest, sleeping when you're supposed to be working, needing to be kicked out of bed. Now, I'm not just talking about young men. I mean, grown-ups have this problem too. And not just when it concerns work. I mean, financial work. When it comes to the work of the Lord, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to spiritual responsibilities, you'd rather just roll over and pretend, you know what, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that next week. You know, you may not have your eyes closed, but you're asleep spiritually. It's like, you know, you should be doing some things, but you just keep hitting that spiritual snooze button. You know, I love that button, but you keep hitting that thing, you know, a little later, a little, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year. You know, when I'm older, when I'm doing better financially, you know, I'll serve the Lord. You know, you just keep hitting the snooze button. You keep hitting the snooze button. You know what I want to say to you? Wake up, get out of bed, get busy, do something. Before the day arrives when you can't do anything anymore. Do something before the Lord shows up and now you don't have any time to do anything for him. Because that day is at hand. The night is far spent. It's time for God's people to wake up. Get out of bed. Do something. Serve him. Serve him. Notice what it says again. 10:5. Proverbs 10:5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that what? Causeth shame. Now, you're a son of God. You're a child of God. And when you're sleeping, when you're supposed to be laboring, you know what? You're bringing shame on the cause of Jesus Christ. Work when it's time to work as a child of God. Right now is the time to labor. Because there's coming a time when you can't labor anymore. When you go to heaven, your labor's done. You're going to rest. You're going to receive your reward. It's done. Right now, while you're breathing, while you're alive, before the Lord comes, this is our time to work. Why not work as hard as we can? Don't you like guys that work hard? I love that. I love guys that work hard. I've been around guys, you know, you get a crew of guys together and there's always one. There's always one who's looking for the easy way out. There's always one who's gonna, you know, he'll find 16 things to talk about while everybody else is working. Those guys just, I don't know, just, I have a hard time with that. I mean, some of you have more grace and patience than I do. But I mean, if you and I enjoy being in the company of hardworking guys, if you're a man, I'm sure you do. I mean, you may hate your job, but you know the pleasure that comes from working hard and doing a job right. Every man in here does that. I don't care if you turn a wrench for a living, or you fight fires for a living, or build buildings, or whatever it is. When you work hard and it's done right, there's pleasure for a man in that. Amen? If you're a man, you know that's true. But man, there's something that just irks a guy when you see somebody else that just looks for a way out to escape the work. Now, how do you think our father looks and feels when he looks down on his children? It's harvest time. Say not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Look on the fields. There are white already unto harvest. It's harvest time right now. Say, well, you know what? It's Laodicean time and there aren't, you know, people just don't get saved now like they used to. Hey, that young missionary that was here the last few weeks sure rebuked the pants off all the rest of us, didn't he? We spent a whole day with him. He didn't see anybody he didn't think he could win to the Lord. I mean, everywhere we went, he just assumed, maybe that person, I can lead them to Christ, or maybe I can lead that one to Christ. He just started a conversation with them. I convicted the fire out of me. Because you may be thinking, well, you know, at times they're not like they used to be, you know, it's just you can't win people to the Lord now. I know that, but God's still alive. God's still alive. The Holy Spirit's still alive. The gospel didn't lose its power. And if you pray and ask God for somebody to talk to, He'd probably give you somebody to talk to. And you might be able to actually be effective in somebody's life, witness to them, you know, and so on and so forth. All right. So we can look in the scriptures and we can find all kinds of people that were sleeping when they shouldn't have been sleeping. Right. I think about the disciples. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? The Lord went away with them. I mean, He's going to be crucified soon. And He took Peter, James, and John, and He went a little further away from the rest of the guys because those guys were kind of the leaders of the group. And so Jesus Christ went in a little further with those three, and He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And then the Bible says He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed. He came back, and what did He find? They were beseeching heaven, and they were watching carefully with Him and praying, right? They're sound asleep. Guys. They're, you know, normal guys. The Lord is over there praying. He's about to go to the cross. He's going to be crucified in another day or so. He's going to pour out His soul for our sin. And He told these men, He said, guys, would you just wait here and stay alert, watch, and pray so you don't enter into temptation. He went away and prayed, came back, they're fast asleep. He went away again, He prayed. He woke them up. And then He went away again, came back, they're asleep. He woke them up again. He went a little ways away, He prayed again, He came back. The third time, they're asleep again. Every time He left them. Now, He had just told them in the upper room that He was going to go to the cross and die. Now, when you look over in Luke chapter 22, it says they were sleeping for sorrow. They were sleeping for sorrow. It wasn't even laziness, and it wasn't because they were tired. The Bible tells you why they were asleep. They were sleeping for sorrow. You know what that is? That's an indication of depression. He said He's going away. He said, I'm going to be crucified. And, get this, He said, and one of you is going to be the one that betrays me. What? Huh? Who? What? And then He says, let's go have a prayer meeting. And the Bible says they fell asleep because they were sorrowful. They were depressed. Their master's leaving them. And one of them, they know, He said, is going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ and He's going to be crucified. So they're sleeping. They're sleeping. They're depressed. They're sorrowful. But He told them, wake up, be watchful, or else you're going to enter into temptation. And that's what happens many times. We're not prayerful. We're not watchful. And so we more easily fall into sin ourselves. We more easily fall into temptation ourselves because we're not paying attention. The disciples were asleep in the garden. They even fell asleep on the mount. They went up on the mountain with Him. Peter, James, and John, same three guys, went up on a mountain and Jesus was transfigured in front of them. Moses and Elijah show up. And Jesus Christ is transformed on the top of this mountain. You know what the Bible says? The disciples fell asleep. Not only in the garden, at the moment of the Lord's greatest sorrow and agony, because in Luke chapter 22 it says, and He being in great agony, prayed more fervently, And the sweat was like great drops of blood on his head. He's in an agony in the garden and they're asleep. And he's in his glory on the mountain and they're asleep. That tells me that, man, we gotta watch this. We gotta be careful. Because we're prone to fall asleep at the most inopportune times. And I don't mean physically. I'm talking about being asleep at the wheel. Being asleep when it is really very important for us to be alert and be awake. If there was ever a time for God's people to be awake, I would assume it's right before his coming. Boy, I don't think that would be something you'd want to be asleep when it happens. But alert, watching, carefully watching. Remember Jonah? When Jonah was on the run from God, he was a prophet of God. He fled the Lord and God had given him something to do, a job to do. He didn't want to do it. God had told him to witness, to go and witness on some Gentiles. And he didn't care if those Gentiles in Nineveh got saved or not. And he didn't want to do it. And he hated the Ninevites, and he resented God that you're going to tell me to go and preach to the Ninevites. I don't even care if they get saved. And so Jonah disobeyed God, and he ran the other way. And you know what happened? He gets in a boat, and the Bible says in verse number 6 of the book of Jonah, chapter 1, a great storm comes up. And the crew of this boat are sure that the gods must be angry at them. And they can't figure out why the gods are angry at them, but they know they got this stranger on the boat with them. He must be the cause of it. And when they go to talk to him about it, he's fast asleep. So here's Jonah on a boat that's about to sink, running from God, disobedient to God. And if he's ever a picture of a sleeping Christian, there it is right there. There is a sleeping, disobedient, careless, rebellious Christian right there. Running from what God told him to do, hoping that he won't have to pay a price for his disobedience, and just shutting his eyes and hoping it'll all go away. And so they have to wake him up. And they said, basically they said to him, we are going to perish if you don't wake up. That's almost what they said word for word. Let me go see if I can find it real quick. I want you to see it. Jonah chapter 1, I think it's verse number 6. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Oh. He must have been so sound asleep. I mean, he's sawing logs because they're calling him sleeper. You know, he got on board this boat. He's not right with God. He's ashamed. He's running from God. He knows it. He's not even surprised when they tell him, you know, the ship looks like it's going down. He says, I know, I'm the cause of it. Just throw me overboard. He knew exactly what was happening. And he's like out like a light. And it says in verse 6, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. You know what I got out of that when I read that? If you and I stay asleep, people die. If you and I stay asleep, people perish. People go to hell around you if you're sleeping. And even these guys knew it. Why are you asleep? They said. Why don't you call on God to save us? Wow, there's a message in there. Jonah, why don't you call on your God to save us? We're going to perish. Don't you care? Why are you asleep? Can you imagine if the world could understand what was really going on? And they could see Christians that really don't care, Christians that are asleep in their life. You're not aware of the peril that people are in. You're not aware that they're ready to sink, they're ready to drown. And we just sleep on, you know, disobedient to God. It's not my concern. People will perish while you and I slumber. People will perish while you and I just snooze away, hoping when we wake up and our eyes open, everything will be fine. Not realizing what happened during the night while we were sleeping. While we weren't paying attention, while we weren't praying, while we weren't looking around and concerned about anybody, Jesus Christ had to tell his disciples, lift up your eyes and look. Lift up your eyes and look. Look. Look on the fields. Look over there. They're already white unto harvest. You've got to wake up and look. But while we snooze, people die. Souls perish. And our Savior's coming soon. And we're going to really, really regret that we were asleep when he arrives. Go to Mark chapter 13. I'll just end it right here. I got four more pages, but we'll save it for another day. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, look at verse number 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you can understand the times. I mean, people look at the seasons. They see the trees are starting to bud. And they know what time it is. Hey, it's springtime. All right? The leaves fall off the trees and it starts to get cold and the skies get gray. You know, it's getting to be winter time. We can discern that. We see what's happening. We know the times of the seasons. Right? And he's talking metaphorically, spiritually here about Israel. Israel's the fig tree. And we see some things happening there in Israel. I mean, that tree, that fig tree, which is Israel, hasn't bloomed yet. There's no fruit yet. There won't be fruit until that nation repents and believes on Christ. But the leaves are already there. That nation is planted again in the soil in the Middle East. And that tree is growing. The leaves are on that tree. We know that summer is near. It says, so ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that, now, I know those are tribulation passages, so don't think I forgot how to rightly divide the book, but I'm trying to make a point here. Verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Now normally we would just say, well, that's written to Israel, that doesn't apply to us, except for the next verse. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Okay, now that's you. The Lord just said, he just told you how to apply this passage. It's what I say unto you, I say unto everybody. This is everybody. Gentiles, Jews, body of Christ, Israel, the message is, don't get caught sleeping. Don't be sleeping when the Son of God returns. Don't be so careless in your lifestyle that you've forgotten what time it is. You're not paying attention to what time it is. You don't realize how near we are to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch, watch, watch. It is time for us to awake. It is time for us to awake. We have a lot more here, but we'll just stop right there. I don't know how you want to apply it in your own life. The Bible said in that passage, since you see that if you knew the time, then you would cast some things off and you would put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is there in your life that you need to get rid of? What is there in your life that you need to get rid of? If you knew you only had a few days left before the Lord returned, what would you change? Would you change any of the places that you go? Would you change any of the people that you hang out with? Would you change any of the things that you do in private? If you knew that the Lord was coming, and of course he knows all that you do, even in the dark, would you change anything that you look at on the internet? Why not repent of it today? Why not cast it off today? Why not just admit to God, Lord, this is something dirty and unclean in my life, something unbecoming in my life. This doesn't become a saint of God. Lord, I'm just getting rid of it. I'm throwing it away, Lord. Give me grace. Help me not to put this thing back on again. And why don't you make a concerted effort to put on the things of Jesus Christ? Ask God for the grace and the help that you need to be like one who waits for his Lord, like one who is watching. Remember, Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew the time. Now, you and I might not be that fortunate. Paul was told by the Spirit of God that he was leaving. You and I might not be told, hey, you're going to die next Tuesday. Paul knew. He knew he was going. But right up until the end, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all them that also love his appearing. Looking for, you know, like, looking, living in anticipation of that. But you got to be awake to be looking for something. If you're asleep, then you're not looking. If you're asleep, then you're not even thinking about it. If you're asleep, you're not aware of the needs that people have around you. And I'm just encouraging you and urging you and me, First Bible Church, let's wake up. Let's wake up. Let's understand the time. And let's wake up. That we might not be sleeping when the Lord returns. All right, let's bow our heads this morning. Heads are bowed.